So I'm going to do a little intro for the teacher. We're kind of, him and I are in the same chapter of our lives, you know, like we're living life, we're loving God, we've got a family, we've got beautiful wives, we've got beautiful children. So I was looking up, I found some synonyms for this guy before I tell you his name. He's an advocate, a promoter, a spokesperson, a salesman, a supporter, an upholder, a champion, a crusader, a pioneer, and a booster of Jesus. Now, if I got this list on one spot, the list is synonyms for an apostle. And I was looking through all those things, and I'm like, yep, yep. I mean, that's everything on that list. I'm like, there's the guy. His name is Jacob Salvo, and he's a visionary, and he always wants to move the word. He's an awesome guy. His wife, Julia Salvo, she was one of the folks that spoke over us today and gave us a blessing. Wasn't that awesome? And they've got two kids, Hudson and Hazel, and Hudson is a mini-me of Joey, his uncle, and it's awesome. So invite Jacob Salvo to come out.
Thanks, sir. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you. Jeez, Michael, I wasn't ready for that kind of an introduction. Now I have to live up to it. Oh, boy. So there's a few things on my heart that I want to share. I got about four bullet points in the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to work with today. And that's okay. I have some amazing things that has happened in my life that I would love to share with you guys. Build some confidence, and I don't really have a title for this teaching. It's more I want to share with you my walk, my relationship, my love that I've been learning and growing in. If you want, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I was thinking just in the back room, what would you say to a complete stranger who walked up to you and said, I love you? That'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? Just imagine you're like walking into Walmart, and some guy runs up to you, hey, I love you. My first thought in my head would be like, you don't even know me. Wouldn't that be like the general, like default answer? You don't know me. How can you love me? I want you to think about that for a second. Because we have a God who does know us, who knows everything about us. The stuff that we're so proud of that we, you know, hang in the spotlight and say, look at me, look what I've accomplished. And the stuff that we've done in darkness, like, please don't tell anyone that I just did this. He loves us despite all of that. I want to do something. Can you please raise your hand if you know my birth date? Month, day, year. Two people, and they're both my family. This isn't to discourage anybody or for me to get any extra birthday cards, but it's to prove a point about modern Christianity. We expect favor and benefit and first-class seats and green lights and front parking spaces and everything. We demand everything from God, and we'll pray about it, and we'll wish and hope upon a star about it, but we don't give anything back in that. And the reason why I bring up my birth date is because, first of all, I knew that most of you wouldn't know it, so I kind of reeled you in with that. But the point is, what kind of a relationship do we expect with God if we show up for an hour once a week, throw up our hands, say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and then for the rest of the week, we put Jesus back in our little pocket and live our lives for ourselves? That's why our prayers fall to the ground. That's why we cry out saying, I don't know your voice. I don't know who you are. Who are you? Where are you? All this bad stuff is happening in my life and I don't see you anywhere. What's going on? Because we're praying for benefit and favor and stuff where we don't even have a relationship yet. So that's kind of what I want to turn into today. Sorry, I don't want me to come in guns hot. My brother and I have a wonderful relationship. He knows everything about me, the stuff that I do and so proud of, and the stuff that I'm not proud of at all and would never say on stage. But that's the difference. We've spent a lot of time together. We laughed together. We've cried together. We've shared our hearts together. We've stayed up until the sun came up together. Same thing with my wife. She knows everything about me, more than my brother does, because that's how that kind of relationship works. But the point is that we want this relationship, but we're not willing to give up anything for ourselves, from us. And the word says in Matthew 10:39, you can turn there if you want to, you can just stay in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you love yourself or your family or your, oh, thank you. Wow, that's nice. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But yet we pray for provision and grace and this and that, and you know, God will give it to us. But we can't expect much more if we don't first die to ourselves and start living for him. I want to tell you about an incident that happened. It was at my previous job. I was traveling for work. I was laid over in Arizona waiting to get to Tucson, and I missed my flight. Which, who's traveled? Who's been on airplanes? When you miss your flight, or when your flight gets delayed, or when your flight gets canceled. So I was in that boat, but I was learning about love. I was learning about my relationship with God. Instead of being like, "This is, where were you, God? Why you could delay the plane for me? Why couldn't you know you flatten a tire so that they had to wait and pump it up, and then I could jump on the airplane?" Oh, thank you, Lord. Look what He does for His child. Look at me. But no, the flight went off on time, and the rest of the 100 and so odd passengers were blessed, and I was the one left behind. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. We don't need the green lights and the front parking spaces. It's okay to be last and put everyone else first. That's what love is. So I was stuck in the airport, and at first I ran up to the gate. I already saw that it was completely empty, and my heart just dropped. Because I'm on a business trip. They are expecting me today, and there's no way that's going to happen now. So I have to call my boss. I have to call the guy I was supposed to meet with and admit that I missed my flight, and oh my God. But then after I made those phone calls, I'm like, okay, God, I'm here now. There must have been a purpose for it. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? And I remember as clear as day, it was probably one of the first times that I ever heard that voice. And it was mine, but it wasn't, you know what I mean. And it was shouting a name in my head, Scott. Scott. Scott, Scott, just as audible as I'm saying it to you now. And I was standing in line getting food and just getting rocked like, okay, Scott, what is this? What is happening? And I realized it's supposed to be someone I'm looking for. Okay. So I kind of do the slow turn to the guy behind me. Is that Scott? No? Okay. How about this guy over here? No? I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me? I'm not in that kind of faith yet. I'm not just going to start screaming, Scott, where are you? The Lord has a word for you. I was not at that place yet. And these people aren't wearing name tags, you know. They're all just thousands of people just running back and forth. And I'm like, you want me to check luggage tags? Like, what do you want from me? And then right in the middle of my frustration, to the joined restaurant next to me, I hear a lady putting the bag together, a meal order, and she rolls it up, looks at the ticket. She goes, Scott? Scott? And I froze. I'm like, oh my God, that just happened. That just happened. So I don't see Scott's face, but I see a man in a tweed jacket get up, grab the meal, and I, you know, laser pointer. Okay, there's Scott. But I'm also very hungry. I'm in line. There's only one more person. I'm still following him. I think I know the terminal that he's going to. Yeah, I'll take a breakfast burrito, please. Yeah, cheese is fine. Okay, thank you. And I run and go find Scott, and he's nowhere to be found. That plane ride went pretty fast because I was really busy condemning myself, thinking about what was the word for Scott, what did he need, what did I miss, God forgive me. And I was sitting in my hotel room because I never found Scott. The next morning, I get a phone call from my wife, and she says, hey, I don't know what happened. I'm in Arizona at this point. I have my little per diem card. She said, I don't know what happened, but the hotel screwed up and there's nothing left on your per diem card. I still had 5 days left in Arizona to eat, sleep, have my needs met, and it's all wiped clean. And instead of doing what I would normally do, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? I was like, okay, God, what can we do with this? I have $8 in my pocket right now. I have $8. How are we going to make this work? But I want you to show me. I want you to show me how you take care of your kids. And I'm your kid, and you're gonna make this happen. I'm going to eat well. I'm going to sleep well. I'm not going to want for anything. And I claim that. It's there in the book. He takes care of the birds. The flowers are closed. It's in there. There's an address. So I just prayed about it. I just closed my eyes, and I wasn't even fazed about it. And it surprised me. Like, this should be really disrupting me. This should rock my world right now. I'm 14 hours away from anybody that I know. No one can help me. I'm all alone, and I have no money. But I wasn't all alone. And I knew that now because I was growing in a relationship with God. So I talked to my mom and my brother that night, let them know the situation. They're, oh, let me send you money. I'm like, no. What? I'll just send you $50. You know, it's not a lot. I'll just send it to you. No. Why not? Because I'm learning that money is not my sufficiency. I'm learning that the problem in front of me doesn't have to disappear for me to be better. You know, when you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God didn't get rid of the fire, that big scorching fire that was burning up the soldiers as they were walking in. He didn't get rid of it because that was never the issue. It was never about the fire in the first place. It was about your stand with your God and your relationship with him, knowing that whether I live or die, it doesn't determine who my God is. So that's why I didn't want any money, because that was not my sufficiency. So I went there the next day, and lunchtime comes around. Oof. And somebody forgot their lunch, and they're hungry. And they're like, hey, does anybody have $3? I had a five and three singles. I said, I have $3. Here you go. Oh, thanks, man. I'll pay you back. No, don't worry about it. My lunch got paid for that day and for the next 5 days. My breakfast was taken care of for by the hotel because they messed up and they wanted to make it back to me. But, you know, the money wouldn't come back for another 6 to 10 days or whatever they said. So my needs were met somehow, in some strange way. So I finally, it's time for me to leave. It's time for me to go back home, back to my comfort, back to my family, back to where I know I have money. And my plane gets canceled. Boom! So I have to call up my boss. We get my hotel back. It's 2:00 in the morning by this point. I'm exhausted, sitting in the airport, trying to jump on flights, trying to get here and there. Everybody, oh, I'm first class. I got the red carpet ticket over here. I'm priority. So I just step back. At this point, You know, what's the point of even fighting this stuff anymore? They're all circumstances. They don't determine my God. So I stepped back, let everybody get their tickets, and I passed out on the bed at 2 a.m. in the morning in my new hotel room. I woke up the next day and I said, God, I know you're here, I know you're with me, you've taken care of me, I've wanted for nothing. But right now I feel like you're not getting the victory like you should. And so I had thought, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. Of course, I left my travel Bible at home, felt great about that. So I had to go into the drawer and, you know, the little provided hardcover Bibles that you have to break apart because they've never been used. So I go and open the drawer, and there's no Bible, but there's this envelope, and it's torn open at the top. I'm like, what is this? I take the envelope, and I open it up, and there's six fresh $100 bills sitting in the drawer, in the envelope. And I'm like, there you are. There's that victory. You provide for your kids. So it's incidents like that that help you remind yourself in those times of struggle and times of, where are you, Lord? He never went anywhere. He's always been with us. We just aren't looking in the right direction. We're turning to everything else and every other circumstance instead of to him. So I went back home amazed and excited and confident because I was growing in this amazing relationship with God. But I'm still not there yet. I don't think I ever will be. None of us will be perfect, but that's okay. God didn't ask for perfection. I did learn about dying to ourselves. You know how I mentioned earlier the people who would run up and say, I have my first class ticket. I have this economy class. I have, you know, I'm so great. Look at me. We all are guilty of that. We are all guilty of living in like this comfort. I have a good job. I'm stable. I have a good house. I have a car that doesn't break down all the time. I have a loving relationship. I have a family. And we just take all these things and we wrap ourselves in this nice little cozy blanket of comfort and we don't move. And we don't want people to pop this bubble and take away our little blanket of comfort. And whoever, I surround myself with people who love me and who give me compliments and who don't reprove me. And I swear if Deborah, she just ruffles my feathers, she's not allowed in this bubble. I'm sorry for you guys' name, it's Deborah. I'm not talking about you. It's just the first name that popped in my head. Ruffled my feathers. Get out. But we got to learn to get plucked. Amen. We shouldn't have feathers that get ruffled anymore. This is how I'm wired. Get unplugged. But we got to learn to get plucked. I don't like them. Well, thank God that God doesn't say the same thing about you. That's something that's really helped me out. When I think of something or think of someone in a certain way, I put those words directly into the Lord's mouth. And if it sounds disgusting coming out of his mouth, then why should they ever come out of mine? So we wrap ourselves in these comfort, but there's one huge issue with that. And it's up here in stained glass. The comforter has come. How will we ever know that the comforter comes if we are so busy wrapping ourselves in our own comfort? Where do we find the comforter when we are in discomfort? We throw that blanket off. But that's so hard for us because that's our identity. Who will I be without my job? Who will I be without my house? Who will I be without my husband or my wife? That's where we find our identity. That's where we find our comfort. When that gets ripped out, we don't know who we are anymore. But your job, your wife, your husband, your house, those aren't Lord in your life, and they should never be. There should only be one man who is in charge of that life, and he's not going anywhere. So when everything else gets ripped out, who are we? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And our house and our car does not determine that. So that's where we find the Comforter. Sorry, I'm getting way off my notes. Let me get back to my three bullet points. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, shall we? And I'm reading from the Voice. Casey, feel free to throw it up in KJV. But I'm going to read from the Voice because I really like this. We'll start in verse 1. What if I speak in the most elegant languages of people or in the exotic languages of the heavenly messengers, but I live without love? Well then, anything I say is like the clanging of brass or a crashing cymbal. What if I have the gift of prophecy and blessed with knowledge and insight to all the mysteries? Or what if my faith is strong enough to scoop mountains from its bedrock? I love that. Scoop mountains from its bedrock, yet I live without love. If so, I am nothing. I could give all that I have to feed the poor. I could surrender my body to be burned as a martyr. But if I do not live in love, I gain nothing by my selfless acts. Paul is basically breaking it down for the believers in Corinth. A lot of religious people often spend their times practicing rituals, projecting dogma, and going through routines that might look a lot like Christianity. But I'm here to say that you can't put God into an Excel spreadsheet. Jesus healed many blind people, did he not? Did he do it the same way each time? Or did he do it different each time? Well, there has to be a system. There has to be a program in place. You have to say the right words, right? No? Well, that's not comfortable. That'd put me in a place of discomfort, wouldn't it? If I show up and I don't know what to say or do, I don't like that. Mm-mm. No. I'm gonna build a system. I'm going to build a doctrine, and I'll follow that. And when it falls to the ground, I'll justify it and build a new doctrine until that falls to the ground. That makes sense, right? No. So modern Christianity, we're guilty of the same thing. We like to set up these doctrines, and when it doesn't work, we get our feelings hurt. And instead of going back to, all right, God, give me the right words to say, give me what to speak, we create a new doctrine so our feelings don't get hurt and we didn't mess up. It was actually, God didn't want to heal this person, is what he told me, but he does want to heal that person, just so you know. I'm not wrong. It's, God doesn't want to heal that. That's not our God. We shouldn't create those kind of doctrines. The book's already been written, okay? We're not here to add footnotes until our feelings don't get hurt anymore. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me keep reading. Love is patient. Love is kind. No, we're not at a wedding. Let's keep reading. Love is envious. It doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. It doesn't matter how many airline miles you have and what status you have, and the hotel chains are the best, and you always get the king bed with the ruffled pillows. Not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Uh-oh. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. Ow! This is reproving for me. You know, we think of the guy who cuts you off going 95 and a 70, and then you see those blue lights come on, and he gets pulled over to the side. You're just like, yes, you got what you deserved. Thank God he doesn't say that about us. If we put that into his mouth, whoo, thank God we have grace in our lives. Thank God he doesn't say, you're getting what you deserve. Let me keep reading. I keep getting distracted. No, love will never become obsolete, nor as for the prophetic gifts, they will not last. Let me repeat that. Now, as for the prophetic gifts, they will not last. Unknown languages will become silent, and the gift of knowledge will no longer be needed. So people who get so absorbed in their giftings, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, I'm an evangelist. I mean, sometimes it works, especially prophecy. Oh my goodness. You know, sometimes you're right on the money, and other times they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm sorry. Okay, let me go back to the drawing board then. No, instead I'm gonna rewrite the Bible and justify why this isn't working for me. Nope. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned in childlike ways, as we all do. But when I became a man, I left my childish ways behind. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things, and we stare into polished metal. I realize that everything I know is only part in the big picture. But one day, when Jesus arrives, we will see clearly, face to face. And that day, I will fully know, just as I've been wholly known by God. Whew. But now faith, hope, and love remains. These three virtues must characterize our lives. The greatest of these is love. If you could please turn to Matthew 7. This was very eye-opening for me, and I didn't understand it when I first read it, and it scared me. Matthew 7:20. When a prophet comes to you and preaches this or that, look for his fruit. Is it sweet or sour? Is it rotten or ripe? Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply calling me Lord will not be enough. Only those things who do the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will join me in heaven. At the end of time, on that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive demons out of the possessed in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? But I will say to them, I never knew you. Ouch. I mean, if I were to prophesy and heal people, I would feel like I'm doing the work of the Lord, right? Is that wrong to assume? When somebody has a broken arm and it gets healed in the name of Jesus, I'm doing the will of the Lord. But what's missing? Relationship. What's missing? Love. Who is God? Love. We can do giftings. We don't have to care about the people that we do giftings for. But if you see like God sees, if you see the person with the broken arm, if you see the bum on the street that smells weird and you kind of want to go to the other side of the street and not make eye contact because you don't want to give him your money because you're just going to use it for drugs anyways. But what should you see? You should see a broken man who needs love, who needs help, who everyone else, the thousands of people who walked by him that day, wasn't you, because you walk with the love of God and you know you can change his life. I've heard stories of people who are addicted to all these terrible drugs, and somebody walks out, takes a leap of faith, prays for them, and they take the drugs out of their pocket and give it away. I don't need these anymore. You could be that person. You could walk with that love, but no, instead I'm just going to judge him. He looks weird. I don't want him to touch me. Thank God, God doesn't say the same thing about us. I don't want to see the Lord face to face and him to say, I never knew you. So instead of changing what that verse says and being like, that's not about me, instead, I'm going to change my life to the point where I become face to face with the Father. He's going to say, what's up, dude? Long time no see. Am I right? As a joke. I want him to know me. And I don't care what kind of house I have. I don't care what kind of car I drive. I don't care how I look, how I feel like people are looking at me. I don't care how I'm judged. I want to know him, and I want to him for him to say that he knows me. That is all I care about. Our lives are a drop falling into an ocean of eternity. We have that little split second from point A to point B that determines our eternity, that determines that ocean. What are we doing? What are we doing about it? Should that not change our perspective, and being like, I'm going to pursue this job. I want to be VP. I want to be the president. I should pursue this because it'll update my status and make me feel better. I'll have more money to take care of my kids. Your money doesn't take care of your kids. God does. Your money doesn't take care of you. When has your money ever lifted you up when you're crying face down on the ground? Bud? Sorry, my son just showed up. Give me a big wave. That's something that'll teach you about the love of a father. Am I right?
Yes.
Love you, buddy. So a month ago, we attended this huge gathering. We went to Orlando, Florida, and went to a place called, I don't know the name of the the stadium, but it was a giant stadium. And 60,000 Christians showed up to praise God. It was an amazing time. I remember walking through the stadium and seeing people laying hands on other people, seeing people on the ground. You know what? That's okay. If that's how God wants to work with them, let him work with them that. God's weird. Did we not hear last week that God is in charge of the strange things?
Yes.
If a donkey ever talked to you, would you be like, that can't be God. That's a devil spirit. I'm out of here. It happened, people. So it was an amazing time. There was great worship. There was great words. It was life-changing for our family, of course. And that's what God wants everywhere. Not just in this little stadium, in our little safe space where we know everybody's Christian and that's okay and we won't get judged, but out on the streets. Why can't we lay hands on people out on the streets? Why can't we find those broken people who need us more than some Christian who already knows who Jesus is? You know, our job is not to be in this building and surround ourselves with like-minded people to praise God and say, yay, I'm not judged here. This is my safe bit. This is my sanctuary. Our job is to get outside of those doors. If we hate another person, it's murder. Did you know that? If we turn our back on somebody and refuse them the kingdom of God, it is murder in God's eyes. That should hold some weight on your shoulders. It sure does on mine. It makes me think twice before I pass by the bum. It makes me think twice before I see the guys with the little change bucket in the middle of the street or holding up the sign saying, I'm a veteran, please help. I would not think twice about that before. Anyways, we went to this huge gathering. It was amazing. And I'm like, God, of course, I want to heal people. I want to lay hands. I want to have a word for somebody. Like, I want to see this thing moving and working. The entire full day goes by. It was from, 9 a.m. to 10 or 11 p.m.? It was a full day. And not one thing. Not one feeling. Not one, ooh, I have a word for this person. Or none of that. And I went back to the hotel room defeated. I'm like, if that was like, that's the prime place for it to happen, is it not? Where see God working, this whole gathering of amazing Christian men and women. No, that wouldn't have proven a point to me. And I know that now. But at this crappy little hotel in Orlando, Florida, right next to our super loud next door neighbors, we woke up the next morning exhausted, ready to get on our flight at 4 a.m. or whenever we had to wake up. And I walk out of the hotel room and our neighbors out there kind of leaning over the rail. We're on the second story. He's leaning over the rail. I think he was smoking a cigarette or something. And I was like, oh, I feel bad because he's probably up because our daughter was crying and woke him up. Now he can't go back to sleep. So I walked over to him about to apologize. And he takes a look at me. He's like, oh, hey, man, I'm sorry. Did I wake you up? What? No, I was coming to apologize to you because I'm the one with the baby who is just crying really loud. And I know that these walls are paper thin because I could hear everything you were saying last night. But he apologized to me. I'm like, no, it's fine. He's like, I'm sorry, man. I've been having these issues, and I can't go to sleep. I have so much pain in my body. And before I could even get in my own way, I was already on top of him like an unleashed dog. I was just like, let me pray for you. And he was all about it. He's like, yeah, let's do it. So I put my hands on him. I prayed for him. I could feel him trembling under my hands. And it was cool. Like, in the middle of the prayer, I just remember subconsciously being like, oh my God, it's happening. Like, I'm doing it. I'm like, hey man, bless you. And he's like, oh, I feel so much better. This is so great. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Scott. And the funny thing is, it didn't even click for me. It was 2 weeks later, I was in my bed worshiping, and that came, I'm like, oh my God, that was Scott! God is amazing. There's nothing that he cannot do for us. And how dare we get in our own way and condemn ourselves and throw ourselves under the bus saying, we are not good enough. I can't believe I screwed that up. And we focus on everything that we did wrong when God's saying, I'm the God of heaven and earth. You don't think I can throw another Scott in your way? Are you kidding me? Did I not raise Jesus up from the dead? Does his power not dwell in you now? The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in Christ. Christ lives in us. Imagine the power. No, you don't have to imagine it. Live the power that is inside of you. We can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. We can cast out demons. They cower before us because they see through our body. They see Christ in us and they're like, oh my God, why are you here? Do you remember what the demons would say to Jesus? Why are you here? Are you here to torment us? And they fell on their faces. They were terrified. We know you. What are you here to do? Don't torment us before our time. They are terrified of what we're capable of, but we're so busy living in our confidence, living in under our blanket, taking care of us, I, me, my, number one. What are we doing? Like, we have so much power, guys. We have so much power. And we're letting the stupid stuff that'll turn to ash when Christ comes back determine who we are. They are not Lord in our lives. Jesus is. So I found my Scott. And I didn't even realize it at the time. That's so funny. Oh, cool. Name Scott? All right. Yeah, of course you can have my phone number. Yeah. And I was just worshiping on my bed, listening to some music, thanking God for all he's done for us. And then it just hits me. I was playing my rewind, my tape of what God's done for me. I remember that Scott, and I just remember getting pissed off. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that, the whole Scott issue. And then I was like, wait a second. What was that guy's name? Oh, my God, that was Scott. I found Scott. God gave me Scott again, and he'll do it again and again. But we need to learn to trust him. We need to be able to step out of our comfort zone in order to find the comforter. He's here. He's in us. My wife and I came here on a prayer and on what I hoped to God was his voice and not my own. I remember waking up one Monday morning, going to my old job, and he said, you're not getting up today. You're not going to work. I was like, okay, that's definitely my voice because it's Monday. I just want another extra day in my weekend. So I kept getting ready. And he said, what are you doing? You're not going back to work. I'm like, okay, what am I doing then? He said, you're not going back there ever. You're going to leave everything behind. You're going to leave that job behind. It is sickening. It is a disease. It is a cancer. Do not go back into that building. Okay. I don't know how to deal with this. So I go to my wife because I'm looking for comfort. I'm looking for the words that I want to hear. I'm like, hey, babe, God just told me to quit my job. And she's like, okay. He just told me to quit my job. The one where I'm making more money than I've ever made before. Where all my needs are met. Thanks to that paycheck. She turns to me and she says, hasn't he proven himself to you enough? Just trust him. Oh, those weren't the words I was looking for, but that's definitely what I needed. Thank God for that woman. So I'm like, okay, my laptop's there. Pictures of my kids are there. I left it all. My fancy calendar, my little clock that lines up with the satellite so it's never wrong. I left it all behind. I never stepped foot in those doors because that's what God told me to do. So now I'm jobless. Now my sufficiency is gone. And he says, I want you to move. What? He's like, I want you to move to the Tip City. You're going to go there for a while. Yeah, I don't have a job. Remember that? Remember what you told me just that little bit ago? We're no longer making income. I can't just pick up and move now. I have a our entire family's here. All of our extended family's here. We all gather like every week. We get to see each other. I mow my in-laws' lawn. What are we going to do? Just leave? That's stupid. That doesn't make sense. I want you to move. So somehow, looking back on it, trying to figure it out and go through my Excel spreadsheet, it didn't make sense, but it happened. And I found a job that gave me as much money as I was making at the other job with way better benefits. Oh my God, we get to fly anywhere in the world for free? Okay. Thanks for the favor, Lord. He gave us an amazing house to live in with people that we absolutely love and cherish and adore. He gave us this family. He gave me the opportunity to stand up here today. That would have never happened. I wouldn't have the right name tag on. So we're thankful, and God can do insane, amazing things for us that are completely out of our wheelhouse, completely out of our box. Moses, he didn't know how to speak. He wasn't a good talker. He's like, dude, I created your tongue, man. I'm God. Don't worry. You know, we have all, each and every one of us has been called to do something amazing. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Do you think God cares about that? How old was Abraham? How old was Sarah? That's not possible. This is done. Is it? I'm God. I created it. Here it is. Surprise. Trust me, guys. So let's walk out. Let's get comfortable with the Comforter instead of ourselves. Let's build that relationship with God. That's all he wants. Every other God wants sacrifice. He wants all that gross stuff. God's the only one who sacrificed for us. We are his prize. So let's live for it, shall we? All right, I love you guys. That's it.
There's some fire in his belly. And you haven't even heard his wife yet, so they're quite the duo. They had some opportunity to share at our relationship conference, and that was cool to see them up there together. So I don't know where the Lord keeps speaking prophetically into their life. And so when he gets the opportunity to have someone, a couple, that'll move with the wind of the Holy Spirit, they're not usually in the same place for a long time. So we'll see where the Lord takes them. But they definitely walk in evangelistic ministry. Could you tell what his passion in his heart is? So I would let, when I was back there, when I hear anybody, I'm like, I want more of that. Like, I want that. I want more of that. So I would love for you to minister your giftings into us, and I want some of your fire and that evangelistic ministry that Jesus holds. So have your way with us.
Okay, cool. Thank God I don't have to trust my own ability for this. In Romans 8, it's probably all of our favorite place to go. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where is Christ Jesus? That's right. And I always used to look at that verse and be like, wow, that covers the whole gambit, does it not? He left nothing out. Or did he? If you go back to verse 38. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What's missing? Our past. Why is that not in there? Does that mean God doesn't cover it? No. It's because it doesn't belong to us anymore. It's been bought and paid for. We do not own that anymore. So the only focus now is our present and our future. I mean, I wouldn't sell my car and give it away and then find another spare key and be like, oh, I'm gonna take this for a drive again. I'm gonna find that guy and take my car for a spin again. No, we wouldn't do that. The past doesn't belong to us. It's so far from the east to the west that for us to go back in our minds and be like, oh God, remember when that happened? It's a lie to him. Because that has been wiped absolutely clean by the blood of Jesus. So who are we to keep dipping into our past? I love you. You don't know who I am. I've been through this, 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 and this. No, you haven't. That's all a lie. That doesn't make you who you are. My son makes you who you are. Tanya doesn't know this. A lot of you don't know this. For a reason. Before I really understood or am understanding who I am in Christ, I used to work as a graphic designer for a pornography company. I would see those images every single day for 8 to 10 hours, day in and day out. And I get high fives from the guys. Oh my God, that's your job? Are you guys cool, man? All those weird things start becoming normal. And you become okay with that. But that's not who I am anymore. That hard drive has been wiped out. I used to dip into Freemasonry. I used to walk in the parades. I was a fellow craft. I would recite the thing. I was blindfolded, walking into the room, getting on one knee, putting my hands on the Bible, shouting out curses on my own body if I ever told these secrets. Come on. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I relate to. I don't care if I've been abandoned. I don't care if I've been messed up. I don't care if I did drugs. I don't care if my daddy and mommy left me. I don't care about any of that because that does not decide who I am. That is not Lord in my life. That's not who I choose to be anymore. And that has all been washed clean. And then for us to keep going back to those moments and judging ourselves based on that, that's saying, you know what, Jesus, you didn't really do enough. Can you hang on that cross just a little bit longer so I can feel justified in myself? Come on. So I'm not really sure of my giftings and anointings. I haven't really stepped into that a whole lot, but I am thankful to be here. I am thankful to be given the opportunity to have a voice where I would never have been able to stand up, to be able to even say this stuff and have a meek enough people staring back at me with smiles on their faces after I'm like, this and that and that. Are you kidding me? So I'm thankful. God has delivered us from so much. Father, we're so thankful to be yours. We're so thankful that you've taken our past and thrown it so far away from us that we never have to look back and judge ourselves by what we are no longer. Thank you for your absolute love for us, for calling us out, for us to be your inheritance again. It doesn't matter who we are, what kind of haircut, what we look like. We are yours and you are ours, and we are okay to die to ourselves and get rid of all of who we think we need to be in order to be called to be yours. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your son, that we don't have to have any other skin in the game because of the body that had to hang on that cross and bleed out for us. That's the only skin in the game that's necessary for us to be called your sons. Thank you for your amazing grace and how sweet you are and for calling us to be yours before the foundations of the world, that we are no mistake, we are no happenstance, we are no coincidence. We have been called out by your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Christian Family Fellowship Ministry would like to thank you for listening to this recording of our Sunday service. If you would like to partner with us in your giving, you can go to www.cffm.org and use the Give tab, or you can use your cell phone and text to give at area code 937-502-2999. All donations to Christian Family Fellowship are tax deductible. If you'd like to receive free CDs of our weekly service, you can register on our webpage under the Contact Us tab. They are also available as a podcast on iTunes, or you can download them or listen to them on our webpage. Thank you for your generosity and support for the broad efforts of Christian Family Fellowship Ministry, as together we bring God's Word and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world.